those of us that are new to this.
It seems to me that a lot of people have a misunderstanding about...
You know, it's a bit of a dilemma for me because I'm wondering...
Catholic Answers Lab has really been a blessing with a lot of information.
You're making us stronger Catholics, knowing how to defend our faith better.
And now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
All right, we have caught our breath and we are ready to head off onto our second hour today. Fine discussion with John Martinoni in hour number one on scriptural apologetics in general. This hour, we're going to kind of narrow our focus a little bit to the communion of saints, and we're going to look at biblical evidence for the Catholic Church's teaching and understanding of our elder brothers and sisters as they have gone on before us into eternity. We're going to talk about where we find in the Bible evidence to back up what we believe as Catholics regarding the communion of saints, not just what we believe, but what we do, you know, how we practice our liturgy, our devotion. A lot of it centers around the whole notion of the communion of saints. So I want to invite your phone call participation here. You can get on board right now. We're going to cover some ground with our guest and then get to your calls, 888-318-7884. Maybe some, you know, there are a lot of common questions that arise when you think about the saints and the communion of saints. You know, can we pray, for a dead family member or a friend? How about to a dead family member or a friend? What about biblical evidence, you know, praying to the saints, the communion of saints? What's the relationship between heaven and earth? You know, the saints who are in heaven and the saints, those of us here on earth who are following Christ and hope to be with them one day in heaven. Maybe you're wondering, you know, is it by their own power that our prayers are answered? Or, you know, how do they take our prayers and, you know, take them over to Jesus? And, you know, how does that all work? 888-318-7884. Especially if you want to know how to explain this, say, to your kids or to a non-Catholic family member or a friend who has brought this up, maybe even challenged you on it. Give us a call. Dave Armstrong is here to help us sort this out. He's a Catholic author, apologist, webmaster, and evangelist. He was received into the Catholic Church in 1991. He had his conversion story published in the book Surprised by Truth, and he's written articles for a number of Catholic periodicals, including our own This Rock magazine, The Catholic Answer, Envoy magazine, Coming Home Journal, Latin Mass. Dave's got a great website. I want you to check this out as well. Biblical Evidence for Catholicism. You will find it at www.biblicalcatholic.com. It's consistently rated one of the most visited Catholic websites in the world. And so if you want some good information, today is your day to call, 888-318-7884. Dave, welcome back to the program.
Hello.
How you doing?
Pretty good.
Good. Well, what is this? What is our understanding of the communion of saints, just kind of in a nutshell?
Well, on a human level, I think everyone tends to sort of separate heaven and earth. We just go about our daily lives, and we don't seem to think that heaven is connected to us. I mean, we'll say that if someone asks us. Even Protestants will say, well, if you ask them, are the saints still alive, they'll say yes. But yet they don't believe in asking them to pray for them, and they seem to overlook a lot of the biblical indications of that. And I sort of gave this talk a subtitle called Dead Saints, Are They Playing Harps on Clouds or Interceding for Us? That about sums it up. I think you have this popular notion that people are floating around playing a harp, but I don't think heaven is like that from what we know from the Bible.
Right. Well, let's jump into some of the biblical support for this. I guess, you know, one of the classic passages to look at, and I'm sure you can talk about this, is Hebrews 12:1, where it says, you know, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The church has, I mean, well, I was going to say it, but let me ask you this. Has the church always seen that as, you know, an indication of the saints in heaven sort of surrounding us?
Yeah, I believe so. I have this really good quote from a Protestant Greek scholar named Marvin Vincent. It's a book called Word Studies in the New Testament. And he's commenting on this verse. He says, witnesses do not mean spectators, but those who have borne witness to the truth. Yet the idea of spectators is implied and is really the principal idea. The writer's picture is that of an arena in which the Christians whom he addresses are contending in a race, while the vast host of the heroes of faith, having borne witness to the truth, have entered into their heavenly rest, watches the contest from the encircling tiers of the arena, compassing and overhanging it like a cloud, filled with lively interest and sympathy and lending heavenly aid.
And that's a Protestant writer, you say?
It's a Protestant. I believe he's Presbyterian, but I'm not sure. But not a Catholic.
Interesting.
So, I mean, that shows that there's an active participation. This is right, Hebrews 12:1. It's in every Bible. So.
Right. Well, and it tells us that the saints in heaven are aware of what we're doing. Now, I guess we don't have a perfect understanding of that, but talk about that a little bit. How, you know, they have to probably in Christ be aware of at least some of the goings on down here, quote unquote.
Yeah. Well, see, we would believe. You always hear this. Sort of trick question of, well, how can they hear all the saint or all the prayers at the same time? Because they're not God, right? But we believe that God can give them the ability to hear prayers. They don't have to be omniscient, in other words, because God can give them that ability. And they're in heaven. They're already perfected in intelligence and holiness. And I think most Christians would agree that they're out of time also, because eternity is different from time. But if you go to Revelation 6, 9, and 10, this would be the second verse I'll use here, it says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before thou wilt judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? Now, this is actually a prayer. It's what's called imprecatory prayer, which is where you're asking God to vindicate the righteous. And you can find that in various psalms like 35, 59. They all end in 9. So 59, 69, 79, 109, 139.
Hmm.
And in Jeremiah chapter 11, 15, 18, 20, and so forth, I have Zechariah 1:12, a similar prayer. And also Jesus prayed like that in Matthew 26:53, where he said he could pray to the Father and receive legions of angels to prevent his arrest had it been the Father's will. So it's a type of prayer that you're calling upon God to save you or save someone else.
And this Revelation 6, 9, and 10 passage, this has often come up on our program when people talk about, you know, praying to the saints. And expound upon that a little bit. It says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. There's that use of that word witness again, much like we saw in Hebrews chapter 12 passage.
Yeah. Well, I think you have to sort of put two and two together. If they're praying for us on our behalf, then the reason that we can ask them or they're aware of our prayers so that we can ask them to intercede for us just like we would with someone living on the earth. And even Martin Luther, I found this quote that he agreed that they may be praying for us. He said, although angels in heaven pray for us and although saints on earth pray for us, implied, and perhaps also in heaven do likewise, it does not follow that we should invoke angels and saints. So he admits that they may be praying for us, but he doesn't like the idea that we could actually ask them. I suppose he would think that's like the occult or whatever. That's what you hear a lot today, that we can't do that because it'd be like a seance, you know.
Sure. Well, that's an important point, too, and there is quite a difference here, is there not? I mean, the Bible does condemn, what's it called, necromancy, but, you know, this is not what we're talking about here when we talk about, correspondence, you know, prayer correspondence with the saints who are in heaven.
Yeah. No, I think it's totally different because it's under the power of God that they're aware of us in the first place. And they're perfected in love and charity. So if a saint on the earth cares about other people after they die, they're going to even be higher sanctity than they are here, and they're going to be concerned about other people because that's what saints do on the earth. And, well, we see that in Revelation 5:8 also. It says, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, and with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And there's a similar one in Revelation 8, 3, and 4. I won't read that one. But so the question is for Protestants who don't believe these things, that what are they doing with our prayers? You know,
right, how do they get them?
Yeah, and it says they're presenting them to God. So it's sort of a dilemma if you don't believe that A lot of these verses are in Revelation, where it actually shows what heaven is like, and it shows them being aware of the earth and praying for us and presenting our prayers. I would say that's pretty explicit biblical proof of the whole idea.
Right. Dave Armstrong with us this hour of the program. We are talking about biblical evidence for the communion of saints. If you have a question about this, it's a key Catholic teaching and obviously a devotional practice on our part, but maybe you don't understand it real well yourself, wondering, you know, why do we pray to dead people? How do the saints hear our prayers? You know, how does this all work? You know, is it God? God hears our prayers and, you know, passes it along to them, says, hey, you know, somebody wants you to pray for them over here. How does this all work? Maybe your kids are asking questions about things like this. Perhaps you, as I said before, you've got a friend, a relative, a family member, someone who has gone on before you, and you're wondering, you know, what is your relationship to him or her now? In other words, you know, should you pray, you obviously pray for them. Can you pray to them? Ask for their intercession even now. Our number is 888-318-7884, and we will get to your phone calls here in just a few minutes. Get back to this, Davis, get back to this issue of contact between heaven and earth, because for many people, you know, they would discard any possibility of that being, you know, even capable, something we can be capable of having contact between heaven and earth. But I know you've got a lot of biblical support for the fact that is not only possible, but it does happen.
Yeah. Well, I collected several verses for my first book, Biblical Defense of Catholicism, and one of them is 1 Samuel 28:12-15. This is a passage where the prophet Samuel appears to King Saul, and he prophesies that he would be killed in the battle. And most Protestant commentators believe that it actually was Samuel. It wasn't just like a demon of a seance, that sort of... That's what's confusing, is because it was a seance. But the Bible says that Samuel appeared, and even the medium who was conducting it was shocked to see him. And he told the truth, so demon wouldn't tell the truth. But what he said came true, and that's exactly how the Bible says that we know that a prophet is true, as opposed to a false demon or spirit. And you also have the Transfiguration, which is Matthew 17:1-3, where Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus. So I would ask Protestants, hey, if you don't believe that saints are connected with us, why did they come down to earth? Why would God do that? I just think it's an interesting question to think about. And you have the two witnesses of Revelation 11:3-6. These were two men that came and they performed various miracles. It said they had the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall. That's a direct quote. And have power over the waters to turn them into blood. Now, that's why some commentators believe it's Moses is one of them, because that's similar to the miracles of the Exodus. And Matthew 27:52-3, where it says the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and came out of the tombs after his resurrection, went into the holy city and appeared to many.
Mm-hmm.
So that's now four different things that these are dead people coming back to earth, or sort of a resurrection in Matthew 27, like a resurrection and they're all walking around.
Right.
So they have to be explained somehow.
Yeah, sure. Well, and I think the Bible does explain it well, at least to the Catholic understanding of the communion of saints. And we can talk more about this, and we will in just a minute. Time for a quick break here, and then your phone calls. We got some folks on the line, but an open line as well. Our number is 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour, Dave Armstrong, is a convert to the faith. Love to hear if you're a convert and you had to kind of come to grips with this teaching of the church on the saints, the communion of saints, praying to them and so forth, or if maybe you've had no problem understanding or accepting that all your life, but you know someone who does, and you just want to be able to explain it better to him or her. Give us a ring here on that available line, and again, your phone calls are next. Stay with us.
If your question's important to you, it's important to Jerry and his guest. Call now.
We Catholics make a lot of claims about the Virgin Mary, claims that many other Christians find unacceptable. They'll often say,
show me that in the Bible. To which you're often left to reply, well, I'm not really sure that's in the Bible. It's true that Scripture doesn't explicitly say a lot about Mary, but when it's properly understood, the Bible strongly supports everything the Catholic Church teaches about her. Need proof? We've got it. It's the brand new audio set by Catholic Answers staff apologist Tim Staples. It's called The Gospel Truth About Mary, and it's available now when you call 888-291-8000 or log on to Catholic.com. The Gospel Truth About Mary is unlike any other audio set on Mary you've heard before. Tim goes deep into Scripture, both the Old and New Testaments, showing how the Church's teaching on the Immaculate Conception is well supported by the Bible and how it relates to what the Church believes about Mary as the Mother of God and the Assumption of Mary. Get the resource that will change skeptics' minds or strengthen your faith regarding the Catholic Church's belief about the Blessed Virgin Mary. Order Tim Staples' all-new audio set, The Gospel Truth About Mary. Dial 888-291-8000 or visit us at Catholic.com.
You've heard the phrase, two peas in a pod? Well, what about two shows in a pod? As in 2 hours of Catholic Answers Live downloaded into your iPod every day. We're now podcasting Catholic Answers Live, which is great news for all those who can't listen live or don't have a local Catholic radio station they can tune into. All you need is an iPod and the software to point your computer to our website. As you know, the machine does all the work for you, and the shows are waiting for you whenever your schedule allows you to listen. Catch a podcast of Catholic Answers Live today.
Ignatius Press founder Father Joseph Fessio, a former student of Pope Benedict XVI, says that while our Holy Father's first encyclical, God is Love, doesn't seem controversial, it's tremendously significant.
I think what it does is lays the foundation for the promotion and defense of basic Catholic teaching, which itself is controversial, but this encyclical appears not to be. And that's the beauty of the way the Pope addresses things. He goes beneath the controversy to the principles.
Pope Benedict's reflections on married love are especially important given the stepped-up assault on marriage. Read for yourself when you order the new deluxe hardbound edition of God is Love from Ignatius Press. Call 800-651-1531 or use the Ignatius icon at Catholic.com. Mention Catholic Answers Live when you order your collector's edition copy of God is Love. Phone 800-651-1531 or click on the Ignatius icon at Catholic.com.
Call now to speak with today's guest toll-free at 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 1-888-318-7884. And now, more Catholic Answers Live.
All right, time to go to your phone calls for Dave Armstrong. Again, before we do that, I want to draw your attention to his website. Dave is the author of many books on the Catholic faith, and you'll find some great resources at biblicalcatholic.com. That's www.biblicalcatholic.com. Check out his website there on the internet. And our first phone caller here this hour of the program is Debbie from Youngstown, Ohio. Hello, Debbie.
Hi. I'm calling because I've been talking to a few Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're so adamant about the soul is not immortal. And they even use the evidence, the Revelation 6:9, well, through 11, and it says about how when he opened the fifth seal, he saw the altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before thou wilt judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? And then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves have been. And this man is so adamant that the soul dies. And there's nothing, he says, there's no evidence in all of the Bible that says that the soul does not die. And so the communion of saints could not be possible because all these folks are dead.
Well, if he's using that verse, that's the one that I read early on.
Yeah, I know. That's,
I don't see how he can think that means they're not alive. Here it says the souls are there and they're praying and are talking. How does he get from that to...
Well, it's like they're just totally waiting. They're ceased. They're not existing. They've ceased to exist. They don't exist until the resurrection or the second coming or sometime in the rapture or whatever.
But then how would he explain that they're talking, though?
that doesn't seem to make any sense. It's like, I don't know.
Yeah, I think I studied Jehovah's Witnesses actually in the early 80s when I was Protestant. And one thing they try to do is they'll say this soul sleep doctrine they believe in. They don't understand the scriptural definition of death, which means a separation of the soul from the body. They take it literally and think that the whole person dies, including the soul, but that's really not what the word means. So they have basic problems even with the definition of it. And there's a lot of scripture that shows they're still alive, and some of the ones I read earlier, I don't have them at my fingertips, but certainly on my website, if you go there, go to, it's called Miscellaneous Theology page, and I have some material on souls. And, well, actually, the paper on Jehovah's Witnesses, if you want to get right to that issue, I have that, too, on my website. So that would be able to help you out with him or anyone like that.
All right. Because he told me I could look through the whole entire Bible and I would never find a passage that said that the soul is immortal.
Well, I know that's not true, but I don't have it right at my fingertips.
I remember a passage that Tim Staples quoted on the show the other day, and that is Romans 2. And you might check this, Debbie, Romans 2, verse 6, where Paul is talking about one of the ways that we're going to be judged. And it says, "For he will render to every man according to his works." Then verse 7, "To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are factious and do not obey the truth, but obey wickedness, there will be wrath and fury." So there's certainly one indication there. And of course, Dave, as I'm sure you know well, Matthew, I think it's Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. And, you know, Jesus talks about, certainly sending some off to everlasting life and others to eternal damnation. So, I mean, that can only make sense if the soul is immortal, because if all there is this life and we die and then, you know, as Jimmy Akin likes to say, we become worm food, these passages just don't make sense.
Yeah, actually, I was thinking of that Matthew 25. It says that it describes eternal life and eternal damnation. It uses the same exact word for eternity, which is, I don't know Greek, but it's something like aionios. And it's the same word used for both. So, because they don't believe in hell either, Jehovah's Witnesses. So if there's no hell, there's also no eternal life for anybody, and so it would be... You have to rule it out because it's absurd, you know. That's Matthew 25:46. So show him that verse.
All right.
Yeah.
At least that's somewhere to go.
Yeah, we'll get you some answer somehow.
Okay, thank you.
All right,
okay.
Debbie, appreciate the call. Phone line open, 888-318-7884. We have, is it Jean in Wethersfield, Connecticut? Jean?
Yes.
Hi, Jean. Thanks for calling.
Hi, I'm a believer in the communion of saints. I've had no problems with it throughout my life.
Good.
But I heard something that I'm not sure exactly if this was someone's opinion, interpretation, or what. And this was a Catholic, I believe, a priest on EWTN station, and I'm a little confused. Apparently, if I understood whoever it was correctly, he said that what the saints do for us, and the only thing that they really have the power to do for us, is to pray for us, which, of course, is, you know, very significant in itself.
Yeah.
But he was saying that the power to actually be instruments to answer the Lord's Prayer is with the angels, not with the saints. It seems to me that sort of downgrades the saints. What exactly is the teaching in terms of the different roles between saints and angels?
Well, I guess I would say I don't see either one. Strictly speaking, they're not answering our prayers. They're praying for us. And all that power would go back to God, because God likes to involve his creatures in the whole process. And we tend to think, you know, it's the same thing if we're sharing our faith and someone converts or whatever, we tend to think, well, that's because of us, you know. But it's really, it's God's grace and power, and we're just a vessel for, it all goes back to Him. So I think that's the answer we'd have to give to that, is that an angel might have a certain role, you know, they appear on earth and so forth. We have guardian angels, but I don't think there's indication that they would actually answer the prayer. I can't think of anything. But
no, I mean in terms of being the instruments, being God's instruments for the answer, not that they would actually answer. So in other words,
yeah.
What I've been thinking, and you seem to be confirming this, is that actually how this works, we really don't know.
Well, that's correct? For sure, yeah. We just don't have that much information. I'm coming up with a little bit for this show, you know, but there's not a whole lot.
No, so we have to simply accept that, you know, in the economy of salvation, what God is doing, however it's done, doesn't matter as long as He's doing it, and that that the saints do have maybe more of a place than in saints. I'm using that term with a small s.
Yeah.
Everyone in heaven, not just the canonized.
Yep.
So that anyone that's there can be used according to God's pleasure, and it's not up to us to really know how.
Yeah, well, another principle of this whole thing is that in James, I believe it's 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. So that's a good solid verse that Protestants and Catholics, we tend to go to people who we think are holy, right, and ask them to pray for us. You know, like a Protestant might say, I'm going to ask Billy Graham to pray for me because they believe he's holy, and so he has more of a connection to God. Well, that's how Catholics are with the Blessed Virgin. We believe she's without sin. So if we ask her to pray for us by that principle of James, then it's going to have more power. So, and then probably even more so with the angels, because they never fell. They were, you know, well, they're fallen angels, but the ones that didn't fall, they don't have any sin at all either, so.
Right, so it's basically the idea, if we look at heaven as an extension of the community here, then
exactly.
Who knows what's possible? We just go do it in faith.
Yeah, it's like this lost opportunity, all these saints in heaven and angels, and
right.
They're just waiting there to help us, and we don't
exactly.
even believe to ask them to pray.
Well, I have no questions, whatever. All
good.
Right. Thanks
All right.
a lot for the clarification.
All right, Gene, appreciate the phone call. That frees up a line, 888-318-7884. You know, Dave, what this really points to, I think, is